like Jesus. So these were inventions of my mind. So she's questioning herself here. And my beloved Jesus moved in my interior. Now here's my two texts for moving in my interior, and you'll know them off by heart by now. Luke 17, 21, the kingdom of God is within you. And 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of the living God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So Jesus said, my daughter, you must know that this way of praying, that is to requite God in love for all the things created by him, is a divine right. Everything came out from him, pure love. And what he wants is that someday the human race will come back to him in pure love. Then the circuit is complete. This is a divine right, he said, and it enters the first duty of the creature. The creation was made for love of man. Now he's going to repeat that over and over and over again in the coming sections of volume 18 and volume 19. And he's going to say to us that we really need to go outside and to really look at what God has done to appreciate something of the enormity of his love. Everything was made for love of man. Even more, our love was so great that if it had been necessary, we would have created as many heavens, suns, stars, seas, earth, plants, and all the rest for each individual. If it was necessary, he would have given an entire universe to you. Amazing. Why? He can do anything. He has everything. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. It's no bother. If we needed it, he would do it. But he's going to explain that it wasn't actually necessary, because all of us can experience it all as if we were the only ones experiencing it. So that each one of us would have a creation all for ourselves, a universe all of our own. Now put beside that Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I am constant in my affection for you. Also, I want you to put Psalm 145, verse 17, God only ever acts out of love. God is love, that's his character. The only motive he has for doing anything is love. So, and in fact, Jesus said, when everything was created, Adam was the only spectator in all of creation. He could enjoy all the good that he wanted. And if we did not give a universe for each individual, it's because man could enjoy everything anyway, as if it were his own, even if others also might enjoy it. So Jesus said, can't all of you say the sun is mine? No matter how much sun you want to take, that doesn't block anybody else from having it. You can enjoy the light of the sun as much as you want. Or you can say, the water is mine, and quench your thirst whenever you have a need. Or you can say that about the sea or the earth or the fire or air. These are all my things. And so with many other things created by me, Jesus said. And if it seems that man lacks something, that he suffers hardship. Now, he's rammed home this message for all the volumes. If we are actually suffering, it's because of sin. Because sin bars the way to God's benefits. It also prevents the things created by God from being abundant for the ungrateful creature. So, when we're going through the earth and the earth is not corresponding with us, it means divine will is in the earth and the divine will is having a struggle with us. So, given all this, Jesus said, and in all created things, God bound his love towards his creature. That means when you pluck an apple off an apple tree, you are actually reaching out to receive his love. When you pluck a potato out of the ground, that's his love. When you take the carrot out of the ground, it's his love. When you look at the magnificence of the rose or the lily, you're looking straight into his face. In all created things, God bound his love towards each soul. And that it was the duty of the soul to requite God with her little love, with her gratitude, with her thank you, the one who had done so much for her. Now, all of you who are married know this all much better than me. And that is that if your little child comes in having plucked your best rose, hasn't even cut it properly, and brings it into you and offers you this glorious rose and says, "Mummy or Daddy, I love you." It's worth everything. Because it's spontaneous love. It's coming straight from the heart of this little creature. And that's what God is looking for from us. That love will come spontaneously from within the depths of our being. And so not requiting God in love for everything he has done for man in creation is the first fraud. It's the first fraud that the creature makes against God. It is to usurp his gifts without even recognizing where they come from and without recognizing the one who gave the gifts. So that means you become a very careless user, because you're not looking at the source, you're not looking at the love that is there, and you are not responding in love either. Therefore, this is the first duty of the creature, Jesus says. And this duty is so indispensable, it is so important, that she who took part, the she is our Blessed Mother, who took part in all of our glory, our defense, our interest, did nothing but go around through all the spheres from the smallest to the greatest thing created by God in order to impress her requital of love, glory, thanksgiving for all, and in the name of all human generations. That's why he wants us to put our "I love you, I praise you, I thank you, I bless you" on absolutely everything as well. I call that putting your signature on God's creation. It's not enough that he has everybody else's signature. Francis is here as well. So Francis needs to be written on creation as well. But she says yes in love for the trees and the bushes and the flowers and even the creepy crawlies. Ah, yes, it was precisely my celestial mother who filled heaven and earth with the requital of everything that God had done in creation. After her, she was first, came my humanity, because now we're talking about human history, which filled this duty so wholly, in which the creature has so very much failed. Now, one of the identifications of the human race in these writings is ungrateful man. Man meaning the human race. And so we have a lot of reparation to make and a lot of voids to fill in. So after our Blessed Mother came my humanity, which filled this duty so wholly, in which the creature had very much failed and rendered my celestial father benevolent towards guilty man. Now notice that when somebody does complete this circuit of love, that you actually touch the heart of the Father to look at the human race with a different face. Therefore, it will mitigate chastisements. Things won't be as bad as they were. So these were my prayers, Jesus said, and these were the prayers of those of my inseparable mother. Don't you want then to repeat these very my prayers? Even more, this is why I've called you into my will, that you may associate yourself with us and follow and repeat our acts. What an enormous privilege, my goodness, for absolute nobodies to be able to join Jesus and Mary in their requital of love to the Father, so that our little nothing can be lifted up onto a great height because of them. It's incredible. And not only that, but In the next paragraph, he tells us that when we do our rounds, it's music in his ears. So I tried, Louisa said, as much as I could. I love that statement because we can't do the same thing all the time. It depends on your emotional state. It depends on all kinds of things. I did as much as I could to go around through all created things, to give to my God the requital of love, glory, and gratitude for everything he had done in creation. I seemed to see all created things, in all created things, the requital of love of my Empress Mother for my beloved Jesus. I call this the divine signature. She seemed to see it everywhere. That Blessed Mother had touched everything. This requital formed the most beautiful harmony between heaven and earth and bound the creator with the creature. Each requital of love was a key. She means a musical key, a little sonata of enrapturing celestial music. And my sweet Jesus added, my daughter, all created things were nothing other than an act of my will that issued them. Nor can they move or change the effects, the position, or the office with which they have been given by the Creator. They are nothing other than mirrors in which man was to admire the reflections and the qualities of the Creator. I want to give you 2 Corinthians 3:18. The more we contemplate God, the more God's image is imprinted upon us. And Jesus says that in some of the created things, he put his power, like the wind, like the sea. In some, he put his beauty, like the wonderful flowers. And in other things, he put his goodness, like in all the fruits and all the vegetables we get. He put his immensity in the marvel of the oceans, put his light in the sun, and so on. So I want to give you Psalm 148 there, that where the psalmist really glorifies God of creation. In sum, each created thing preaches to man the qualities of the Creator. I love that. So I want to give you the book of Daniel, chapter 3, from verse 71. And it's the wonderful hymn of praise and gratitude of the three men in the fiery furnace. It's the most incredible thing. And when you realize that it's written under the dire circumstances that these men are experiencing, then the praise is all the more pure, all the more beautiful. And so they ask heaven and earth and everything to praise God. And Jesus says that all created things with their mute voices tell how much I love them. Now, Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6 will tell you that the heavens declare the glory of God. And they proclaim the glory of God to the whole of creation without saying anything. All you've got to do is look, listen, understand. There isn't enough look, listen, and understand going on in the human race today. We're looking at the wrong things, which is the internet and television and cinema and all kinds of stuff. They don't know what listening is, so they will never hear. And so the tragedy is that Christians are saying they can't hear God. Well, put away all the distractions and you'll be surprised. On the other hand, in creating man, Jesus said, it was not just our will, but an emanation that came out of our womb. An emanation means a divine spark. So you and I are a divine spark. Now, it's very interesting. I have watched last year or the year before, I think it was, a whole series of programs on how the universe is made. You can get this on the television. And the people who are presenting these programs ended up by saying, you know, you and I are stardust. It's really fantastic. And they were getting closer and closer to the reality of who we actually are, a divine spark, something that came out of that divine fire. And it will never, ever, ever rest until it goes back into the divine fire from which it came. in creating man, it was not just our will, but an emanation or a divine spark that came out of our womb, a part of ourselves that we infused into him. That's why we're in the image of God. That's Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:7. And this is why we created him with a free will, why we're so different to everybody else, that he might always grow in beauty, wisdom, and virtue. Now, if you look at Luke 2:52, St. Luke's Gospel, Luke 2:52, you'll hear a very simple thing stated, that Jesus as a child grew in age and wisdom and grace before God and man. And Jesus is saying, that's the model for all of us. So if we're not growing in wisdom, we're not growing at all. Because we won't understand anything without wisdom. Wisdom is one of the very early steps on the ladder. And if we don't have virtue, there's no balance whatever in our being. And when we grow in wisdom and virtue, beauty appears. It doesn't matter how ugly we are on the outside. Because this beauty comes from within and it flows outside of us. So in our likeness, man could multiply his goods and his graces. So in the next section, which is, I have a VIP on the next paragraph. I think it's fantastic. We're told that creation was made to serve man, but man was made to serve God. Until man comes around to serve God, he's out of order. I mean, if a washing machine doesn't wash clothes and a dishwasher doesn't wash dishes, what is it doing there? Oh, if the sun had free will and could take two suns out of one and four out of two, what glory, what honor would it not give to its creator? And how much glory for itself as well. Yet, what the created things cannot do, because they are without a free will, they cannot make a decision. And because they were created to serve man, all of them, man can do, because he was created to serve God. So, because we were created to serve God, all our love was centralized in man. And this is why we placed all creation at his disposal. Everything was all ordered around him, that man might make use of our works, like as many stairs and ways in order to come to us, to know us, and to love us. This is Psalm 19 again, that all of creation, steps of the stairs, going back to God. And John 1:51, and it's a lovely day to say it as well, the angels of God ascending and descending, bringing the communication between God and the human race, so that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And the angels have that very much as something that wants to be accomplished immediately. What is not our sorrow in seeing that man below our, sorry, in seeing man, the word operating should be there, below our created things. Now what he means is, all creation has the divine will in it. Every tree, every plant, every animal, and so on, the divine will is there. They don't have free will. The divine will is preserving them, enabling them to do everything. So all of them are in the divine will, as the mute creatures they are. But the one who has free will opted out to do his own will. And so Jesus says that human beings outside of God's will are operating below the level of all creation. And we're going to hear in the messages that are coming throughout the whole of volume 18, that is why when human beings become too rebellious against God, that the rest of creation rebels against man. So you get your hurricanes, you get your tsunamis, you get your earthquakes, you get your volcanoes. Now, if you've been living since the 20th century. You might be older, I don't know. All of this stuff has become sort of normal. We're so used to disasters, we think they're normal. No, no, they increase with the rebellion of the human race. And everything will come back into order once the human race comes into order. So the big challenge for us is to get into the divine order ourselves individually, get our marriages into the divine order, get our families into the divine order, get our churches into the divine order, and then you'll be amazed. Society will follow because they're lost. They're so lost, in fact, they'd follow anybody in any direction, which they are doing right now. So the horrible thing for the Lord is to see the human race operating below the level of the creation around us. Even more, his beautiful soul given to us by God, transformed into the ugliness of sin. Now, I want you to look at that expression, his beautiful soul. We have no idea of what the soul looks like in God's eyes. But as you go on in these writings, you will find he wants to make an entire new creation inside of us. Well, he's already told us. He wants to put a complete new universe inside of us so that there will be a gospel according to Francis. A gospel according to your name. And it will be a new gospel. It will still be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit. But it will have the specialness of who you are. And it will be very special in the whole mosaic of creation. Because when you look out at the enormity of the variety in trees and shrubs, and yet each one of them is very distinct and has very different characteristics to the others. So there's something about you the Lord wants. That's why he allowed you to come into being. Doesn't matter what your parents thought, and even if they thought you were a mistake, it actually doesn't matter. Well, it's what God wanted that actually matters. Even more, his beautiful soul given by us, transformed into the ugliness of sin. Now, the ugliness of sin means chaos, the exact opposite of the divine will, and it is the exact opposite of the divine order. And his beautiful soul stunted in good. We all grieve when we see a plant that we have planted become stunted and we don't know why it's not growing. And we grieve that this little thing is not reaching its full potential. We can't even imagine how much the Lord grieves over us. But Jesus has tried really hard to tell Louisa. And he said, not only stunted and good, but horrible to look at. Now, when you go to the hours of the Passion, Jesus went to great trouble to reveal to Louisa that when you look at the horrible scourging and the equally or more horrible crowning and the extraordinary way that human beings behave towards Jesus, you're looking at human beings behaving way below par, way below. And the horror and the ugliness in their own lives eventually became depicted on his life. So the enslavement of the human soul was actually depicted in Jesus' nailing to the cross. He was enslaved on the cross. The unbelievable wounds of the human soul were depicted in the myriad wounds on his body. He actually looked the picture of sin. St. Paul tells us that. I forget the reference. I think it's Romans 4, maybe 5. He was made sin into us. He was literally, you look at him in the Passion and you say, that is what the human soul looks like in rebellion against God. And it's horrific. It's horrific. And it's when we come to realize just the sheer horror of sin that we start shifting, we start moving. Because there is such a draw from society and there's such a draw from our lower nature as well to go down into this place of chaos. But when enough human beings in a society have reached this chaos, then society itself goes into rebellion and chaos. You'll see this on your television screens when you turn on the news to an awful lot of countries today. Rebellion, chaos, murder, torture, everything, the killing of children, and the wanting to kill off the old. It goes on and on and on and on, the horror. Horrid to the sight. Now, the thing is, it's one thing for me to say that, but we're looking at a text in which Jesus is speaking. God is saying that a human being in that condition is horrible in his sight. And you know from Hebrews 12:14 that nothing unholy or unworthy can enter the presence of God. So if you die in that condition, you're going to a horrible place. Don't recommend it. This beautiful soul that he made. And you know, when a person is growing in union with Jesus, and they're allowing their soul to be transformed more and more and more, you go to the Song of Songs and you hear the Beloved saying, "How beautiful you are. How beautiful you are, my love, my dove." When he's seeing his own divine order coming back into that soul, and he's seeing love coming back into it, and he's seeing all the magnificence that he intended going back into that soul. Here you have the grieving side of it. But I think we really need to look at this to make sure that we don't allow the enemy to pull us down. Yet, he says, as if everything that was created for him was not enough to our love, in order to preserve his free will, we gave him the greatest gift, sin creation. The gift that surpassed all other gifts, we gave him the divine will. Now, I want you to notice something there, because some of this material has been given in bits and pieces. Jesus is the most incredible teacher. He goes back over material and he fills in this little spot and this little spot and the other little spot to make sure you get it. And here he's saying that the only thing that can preserve the human will as God wants it to be is the divine will. Without the divine will, the human will really deteriorates. So we gave him our will, he said, to preserve his free will. So our will placed itself at man's disposal to give him all those aids which man might need. So there you have it. We've consecrated ourselves to the divine will. And the Lord is saying, if you've come to me to consecrate in the divine will, all the aids that you need are at your disposal. Everything. Everything you need to come to that inseparability with him is there at your disposal. Our will was given to him as primary life. Now, the church has always told us that God is the prime mover. And so that the divine will would be the origin of our actions, the origin of our thoughts, the origin of our words, the origin of our motivations. You wouldn't just be thinking of it sort of afterwards and saying, oh, can I sort of mend that, get to a higher level? No, the divine will would actually be the source. Our will was given to him as primary life and as the first act in all his works. Having to grow in grace and in beauty, he needed a supreme will, which would not only keep company with his human will, but would substitute for the operating of the creature. He alone can do divine acts. So if we don't let the divine will take over, how can the acts be divine? I'm only capable of human acts. His will has to take. He has to substitute for us. And so, but he said, this great gift, man also despised. See then, he said, how our will enters the primary life of the creature. It's, and as long as the divine will maintains its first act, its life, the creature grows always in grace, light, and beauty. Now, here is a way of discerning for yourself, are you growing? And that is that Jesus, and he's going to say this over and over and over again, that if the divine will is in fact operating in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our motivations and everything, we will in fact be growing in grace, in light, and in beauty. Now, beauty is divine order. She preserves the bond of the first act of her creation, and we receive the glory of all created things because they serve our will operating in the creature, the only purpose of our creation. Everything was for us. I don't think we can imagine the horror that we gave to God. God gave us love, we gave him sorrow. Therefore, Jesus said, I recommend to you to let our will be more than life for you and to let it be the first act of all your actions. So that's exactly what we must aim at. So if you're colouring something, make sure you colour that last line. Okay. And I've gone on a bit about that, but that's our foundation in volume 18. So let's go to the August the 15th. So Louisa said, I continue to fuse myself in the holy divine volition to requite my Jesus with my little love for everything he has done for mankind in creation. And my beloved Jesus moving in my interior, there's your Luke 17, 21 again, in order to give more value to my little love, did what I was doing together with me. Now there's the point number one. There's the one you underlined. To give more value to my acts, he did it with me. We do something with the divine will. So, meanwhile, he told me, my daughter, all created things were made for man. See the way he makes a point and he starts developing it? And all of them run towards man. They've no feet, but they all walk, and they have no motion either to find him or to be found by him. The light of the sun departs from the height of the heavens in order to find the creature, to illuminate him and to warm him. The water walks. Walks, of course, is just symbolic, naturally enough. It means that the creation is actually moving towards the human race to serve. For some reason, I wrote down Matthew 18, 19. Forget why I put it there. So the water does the same thing to quench our thirst and so on. Then the plants and the seeds rip up the earth and forms the fruit to give themselves to man. There's not one created thing that doesn't have a step, a motion towards the one whom the eternal maker had directed it in its creation. So every single thing is directed towards us. When you eat the apple is delighted because it's done the divine will. It has served you. Everything is served. And we'll come to that. My will maintains the order and the harmony and keeps them all on their way round man. He keeps everything in order. So it's my will that walks constantly towards man. So what Jesus is saying is, first of all, notice that the whole of creation is serving you. And secondly, go a little bit deeper and find out what is it in creation that makes it serve you. And Jesus said, it's the divine will. I just find that absolutely amazing, because Jesus said in Mark 10:45 that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for this ungrateful human race. He not only gave everything he was and everything he had, he gave his life as well. It's this inexplicable love that throws me all the time and leaves me unable to say anything or think or anything but just adore. So it's the divine will serving us. It's incredible. And what are we serving? We're serving ourselves. The human race is serving itself. It's selfish, self-centered, wanting everything for itself. And here you have God himself humbling himself in this inexplicable manner. I don't know about you, but it undoes me. So he said, my will is what actually is constantly going towards man within all created things. It never stops. It's all motion towards the one that it loves so much, Jeremiah 31:3. Yet who says thank you to my will? Do you remember the time Jesus healed the 10 lepers? Where are the other 9? 9/10 of creation, of humanity, totally ignoring the God who gives them everything. Who says thank you? And that's why in all of our prayers and all of our rounds, we make sure there's a thank you in there. And sometimes I just say to the Lord, I want to thank you in your will for everything. I want to thank you. I want to thank you. I want to thank you. I want to make sure you're thanked. I want to make sure somebody thanks you in a loving way. Who says thank you to my will? Now, he tells us so frequently that the human race is ungrateful, that that's an area where we've got to really make reparation. Who says thank you to my will, which brings him the light of the sun and the water and the food and everything else? Is it not right, since my will does everything for man, that he should do everything to fulfill my will? There's divine logic. Since God is doing everything for us, isn't it just logical that we would turn around and do everything for him? But if we don't, the next paragraph tells us that nature gets disgusted with us and nature goes into rebellion against us. Now notice we laid all the foundations in the first message and we get the illustrations here. Oh, if you knew the feast that my will makes in created things and it walks to and serves. Now notice the serves. The one who fulfills my will. My will operating and fulfilled in the creature, and my will operating in created things, my text says kiss each other. We would say unite in ordinary English. Unite as they meet and they harmonize, they love one another, and they form the hymn of adoration for their creator and the greatest portent of all creation. When the two actually harmonize. It's really fantastic. So creation feels honored, that's Romans 8:19, when they serve a person who is animated by the same will that animates them, which forms their very life. On the other hand, my will takes the attitude of sorrow, Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. My will takes the attitude of sorrow in those same created things when it has to serve one who doesn't do my will. And this is why it happens that many times, watch this now, because this explains what's happening around the world as we go on, and it's going to get worse until human beings stop rebelling. This is why many times created things place themselves against man, they strike him, and they chastise him. Because they become superior to him. The reason for that is that they keep intact within themselves the divine will by which they were animated from the very beginning, while man has descended down below and he does not keep the will of the creator. Now, notice we've been told all creation was made for man. Man was made for God. When man moves away from God and creation stays in the will of God because they don't have free will, then creation and man are in a clash. And I think we've arrived at the earth rebelling against us. There's so many signs all over the world. I won't go into it because the time is running out. So And then we have this beautiful thing that I read for you on the 15th of August. After this, Louisa said, I began to think about the feast of our Blessed Mother assumed into heaven. And my sweet Jesus, with a tender and moving tone, said, my daughter, the true name for this feast should be the Feast of the Divine Will. It was the human will that closed heaven, broke the bonds with its creator, made miseries and sorrow enter the field, and put an end to the feast that people were to enjoy in heaven. Now, this lady, queen of all, by doing the will of the Eternal One, always and in everything, notice the always and notice in everything. We're inclined sometimes to give ourselves a little time out, which is all wrong. Always and in everything. Even more, it can be said that her life was the divine will alone. Opened the heavens, bound herself to the Eternal One, and restored in heaven the feasts with the creature. Every act she did in the supreme will was a feast that she started in heaven. It was sons that she formed to adorn this feast. It was melodies that she sent to delight the celestial Jerusalem. Now notice this celestial Jerusalem has to descend to the earth for a while. So, the true cause of this feast is the eternal will operating and fulfilled in our Blessed Mother. So, in another place, at another time, we have to look at just what happened in her and through her and because of her. It's amazing, because you just get a little summary here. The divine will operated such prodigies in her as to astonish heaven and earth, chain the Eternal One with indissoluble bonds of love, and capture the word even in her womb. Capture the divine word even in her womb. The very angels were enraptured and repeated among themselves, from where comes so much glory, so much honor, such greatness and prodigies never seen before in this excelling creature. And yet, she's coming from the exile. And I want to give you the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her beloved? The bride. Astonished, they recognize the will of their creator as life operating in her, and trembling, they said, holy, holy, holy. Now, honor and glory be to the will of our sovereign Lord. Now, this trisagion, that is the triple holy, 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 you get this in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. Okay. And these are all the dwellers of heaven, declaring before God the incredible holiness of his person. And what Jesus is saying here is that when Blessed Mother arrived in heaven in the Assumption, they said that to the divine will that she brought with her from the earth. Same person dwelling in her was also dwelling in the celestial fatherland. So holy, 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 honor and glory to the will of our sovereign Lord, and glory and thrice holy she who let this supreme will operate. Wonderful stuff. You just need to read that slowly in prayer and let it sink in, and just give your praise as a response. So it is my will that more than anything was and is celebrated on the day of the Assumption into heaven of my holy and blessed mother. So it is my will that is celebrated. It was my will alone that made her ascend so high and to distinguish her among all. Everything else would have been as nothing had she not possessed the prodigy of my will. It was my will that gave her divine fecundity and made her the mother of the divine word. It was my will that made her see and embrace all creatures together, becoming the mother of all, mother of all nations. And loving all with the love which was divine eternity. Making her the queen of all, it made her rule and dominate. On that day, my will received the first honors, the glory and the abundant fruit of its work in creation. And the divine will began its feast, never interrupts, for the glorification of its operating in my beloved mother. And even though heaven was opened by me and many saints were already in possession of the celestial fatherland when she was assumed into heaven, however, she herself was the primary cause, having fulfilled the supreme will in everything. And therefore, we waited for her who had honored it so much and contained the true prodigy of the most holy will. So even though other saints had preceded her, everything was dependent on her because she was the only person who had done the divine will, the only human being who had done the divine will from the first instant of her being to her last breath. So make absolutely sure that when you are making your desires known to the Lord, that you say to him that in my last breath, I want to give you praise and honor and glory and power and majesty. I want to join the angels. I want to join the saints. I want to arrive thanking and praising and glorifying you. So my life will be worth it. I want to justify my being by giving you glory and honor and praise and majesty here on the earth. That's the thing we need to sort of be very conscious of. He said everything depended on what she did because she was the first one in the to keep the divine will. She herself was the primary cause, having fulfilled the supreme will in everything, and therefore we waited for her who had honored the divine will so much and contained the true prodigy of the most holy will to make the first feast of the supreme volition. So it's in the assumption that the divine will is honored. Oh, how the whole of heaven magnified, blessed, and praised the eternal will upon seeing this sublime queen enter the empyrean heaven in the midst of the celestial court, all circumfused by the eternal sun of the supreme volition. That she arrived in heaven with God in her entire being. What an absolutely extraordinary thing. They saw her all studded with the power of the supreme fiat. There had been not even a heartbeat in her which did not have this fiat impressed on it. And astonished, they looked at her and they said to her, "Ascend, ascend higher. It is right that she who so much honored the supreme fiat and through whom we find ourselves in the celestial fatherland have the highest throne and be our queen. And the highest honor that my mother received was to see the divine will glorified." So here was everybody glorifying and honoring her, but her only interest was in glorifying and honoring the divine will. So everything is in order. Everything's in its right place. I'm going to stop there because of my age, apart from anything else, I can only do 1 hour. So we'll stop there and just finish by glorifying and praising God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the immense privilege of knowing about your divine will. We thank you for the even greater privilege of stepping into your divine will and consecrating ourselves to your divine will. And Jesus, we lay the whole of our lives, all our thoughts, words, actions, movements, steps, everything, all our ambitions, intentions, everything. We put them all into the hands and into the Immaculate Heart of our dearest Mother, our Queen and yours. And we ask her, the Mother of Victories, to bring us all to our destination through Christ our Lord. Amen. Good night, everyone. God bless.